Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look, I don't know if we're going to get that far, but we're going to start looking at verse number 9 and see if we can't get through verse 12. But I have my doubts. Paul, of course, was in his own hired house. He was in prison in Rome. That's where the book of Acts ended. And you would think, since he was in prison for preaching the word, he wasn't in prison because he robbed a bank or because he killed somebody. He was in prison strictly for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So since he was in prison for that, you would think his main prayer would be, God, get me out of this place. I got work to do for you. Please deliver me out of prison. But even in prison, he had others in mind before himself. And we see that in his prayer for the Colossian believers. When Paul prayed, he focused on the spiritual. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs and material needs. We certainly can do that and should do that. And God answers those prayers. But shouldn't our focus be, when we pray, mainly on the spiritual, since everything in the here and now is very temporary? Paul spent most of his prayer here in Colossians, as he prayed for these believers, on the spiritual. And he made it his priority in his prayers. Paul had never been to Colossae. He didn't know these people. But Epaphras came to him, the pastor of the church, who had been saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And he said, Brother Paul, we got some issues at the church. We are being infiltrated by false teachers. Many of these false teachers were kind of the very, very early Gnostics, maybe even before Gnostics, the actual name came into being. It comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. And so these false teachers claimed, among other things, as they talked to the Colossae believers, they said, you know what, if you follow what we teach, you're going to be in the know. You're going to gain a higher knowledge, and you're going to be in a very distinct class of believers that only few are allowed in. Obviously, that was hogwash. Satan, of course, loves to deceive. In this prayer that is recorded here in verses 9 through 12, Paul made three basic requests. He made three basic requests. Number one, he prayed for spiritual insight. He prayed for spiritual insight. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, again, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray for your power, for your wisdom. I pray your heart would find its way deep into the hearts of those here this morning. And if there's one here lost without Christ, or maybe lacking assurance of salvation, today would be the day that all of that would be taken care of, Lord. Bless each one that's here. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. The false teachers wrongly promised a special knowledge. The false teachers like to use words like knowledge and wisdom and understanding in their teaching. But as Warren Wiersbe writes, Satan likes to borrow Christian vocabulary, but he doesn't use the Christian dictionary. There are many, and I've come across some in my Christian experience, there are some in the Mormon church, more than we would like to admit, who were formerly Baptists or other Bible, supposed Bible believers. I don't think one could be born again and find themselves in a Mormon church. They would be so out of sorts, they couldn't last. But there are many who had a head knowledge of Christ, might have made some sort of profession of faith, filled out some decision card, but really did not possess the Savior, that have found their way into the Mormon church and other cults and isms. Now, when you talk to a Mormon, some cults are more subtle than others, and some know that if you're going to trick a Baptist or other Bible believers, you're going to have to use terminology that they understand and are important to them. And so they have learned to use various words that we know, and we define them one way, and we got to be careful not to assume that when they use them, they are defining them in the same way, because they're not. This is what was happening at Colossae. These false teachers were coming in, these early Gnostics, and they were using terms that the church was familiar with, but they were not defining them in the same way. In verse number 9, the very first phrase, "for this cause," links the prayer with what Paul had concluded in verse number 6, which has come unto you, talking about the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. "And they heard the word of truth, the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit," referring to the saving effect of the gospel, of gospel preaching and the growth of the church, "as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God," or understood the grace of God in truth. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And so Epaphras' report convinced Paul that these people, for the most part, really were saved. They knew the Lord. He did not doubt their salvation, but they were facing a real struggle with these false teachers. And Paul wanted these believers to know that when they trusted Christ as Savior, that wasn't the end of the story. That was the beginning of the story. And I'm still tragically disappointed and saddened by the number of professing believers in today's churches that receive Christ and kind of linger there and never really grow much. A true believer in Jesus Christ is a new creation in Christ, and a lifetime of growth and maturing in Christ, since we have been predestined to be conformed to his image, should ensue after that initial day of salvation. It's amazing to me the number of professing believers that are satisfied just with their beginning faith in Christ and then a kind of a mediocre Christian existence from that day on, and basically the highlight of their Christian experiences every Sunday they're in church. And I'm saddened because folks like that miss out on so much that God has for them. Because knowing Christ as Savior and Lord is not just fire insurance to stay out of hell. It's the beginning of a lasting, forever, eternal relationship. A relationship, a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He becomes our friend that sticks closer than a brother. And friends know each other, don't they? God wants us to know and understand him, and he wants us to know and understand his will. And obviously, that's a forever process going off into eternity when we finally will totally know. So Paul said, believers at Colossae, your Christian experience has just begun. You have much more to learn from Christ and much more to learn about Christ. You need to grow. Peter wrote about growing in grace and knowledge, 1 Peter 3:18. When we are born into God's family, here's something maybe we don't often think of. When we are born into God's family, everything that we need to grow and mature in Christ, we already have. Did you know that? Doesn't mean we know all that we have, but we already have. It's been deposited in the heavenly bank. We have all that we need to grow as God wants us to grow and to live as God wants us to live. We received it all when we received Christ. Now we have to flesh it out. We have to live it out. The primary theme of Colossians, as I mentioned in our first study, is the preeminence of Christ. Christ is all in all. Christ is in charge. Christ is Creator God. He is the sustainer. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Good Shepherd. He's our life. He's our being. I mean, He is all. And He's above all angels. And He's above the law and above, anything and everything. He's above because He's preeminent. But a secondary theme of Colossians is the fact that we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Look at chapter 2 for a moment, verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 9 speaks of Him being all the fullness of deity living in bodily form. He is 100% God, 100% man. So we don't need any other experience after the new birth. We don't need some subsequent, as we mentioned in Sunday school, sanctification experience. We don't have to pray and tarry and ask for God to allow us to speak in tongues and all these different things. Everything that we need, we experienced at the moment of our salvation, being born into the family of God. Paul was saying this: continue to grow in what you have received at the beginning. Continue to grow in that which you have received at the beginning. All of us, all believers, need the knowledge of His will. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire or to ask that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, or literally by means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the knowledge that Paul is talking about here is much more than feelings, but a deep and thorough knowledge that is final and is completely revealed in the Word of God. It's final and completely revealed in the Word of God. A deep and full knowledge, which reminds us we never arrive. It's easy for us as we get into decades of being saved to somehow think that I know pretty much all I need to know. When I went to Bible college back in the latter 70s into the early 80s, because I was out of high school 5 years, or no, excuse me, 7 years before I got, well, actually 6 years before I got saved, 7 years before I went to Bible college. So I was in my mid-20s when I started Bible college. And I started my ministry around the age of 30. You know anybody else that started their ministry around the age of 30? Not that I'm comparing myself to the Lord, but He is my Savior and my Lord. But anyway, when I went to Bible college, of course, I knew hardly anything about the Bible. I learned quite a bit. I was saved, you know, not quite a year and a half when I ended up in Bible college, but I realized when I went into college, I realized a couple of things. Number one, I realized how little I knew. And number two, I realized as I finished up 4 years and then 2 years of seminary, 6 years total, when I finished the 6 years, I realized that all I really learned, beside a few things, is the realization of how little I knew. The greatest thing that I gained out of Bible college and seminary was how to study. I learned how to study. I learned the best authors. I learned the best tools to use in Bible study. I was able, when I went to Liberty, we had tons of awesome speakers come in. Men like John R. Rice. I think he came to Liberty, died within months. He was in his 80s. Corey Ten Boom, got to hear her before she died. Vance Havner. I mean, I could go on and on. The great men and women of God that came through and we got to hear there at Liberty. Those are experiences I will never, ever, ever, ever forget. Some of the greatest names at that time in Christianity. And, of course, hearing Dr. Falwell as well, whom I greatly admired. Didn't agree with everything. He certainly wouldn't agree with me in everything, but I highly admired him. What a great man of faith and vision that guy was. My. So God wants us to know his will as he had revealed Paul's will, or his will to Paul. And when Paul gave his testimony in Acts 22, he gave it in a couple places, but in Acts 22 he gave his testimony. And he talked about how he was knocked down to the ground on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians, consenting to their death. And God knocked him down, and bright light shone from heaven, and he saw Christ. And he looked up to heaven, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And he went blind for a period of time, and Ananias led him about, and then his eyesight returned. And God told him, when he knocked him to the ground and blinded him, he said, "Paul, I got some work for you to do," and I'm paraphrasing, obviously. "I have a will for your life. It's not by accident that I saved you. I didn't save you just to save you. I have something for you to accomplish. I have many things for you to accomplish. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I want you to reach that large group of people. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost around the known world." And he did. And he was trained. He already knew the Old Testament scriptures very well, being a Pharisee, being a very devout Jew. But God put him in the desert for 3 years or so and gave him a crash course on the gospel of Christ and all it encompassed. So Paul never arrived. Others never arrived. We're always learning, always growing. There's always more to learn. There's more about God, more about his will. But God does want us to know his will. He wants us to understand it. Ephesians 5:17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then Paul said, as part of the general will of God, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled," literally be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means to be controlled by. It doesn't mean to get more of. We can't, if we have the Spirit, which we do if we're saved, we can't get more of him. The idea is, he gets more of us. It's not like going to the gas station and filling up your car, putting more gasoline in there. No. Being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And God wants us, as we pray and study his word, to learn new and exciting truths about his will and about what he desires for us to do. And when I did a study recently, I don't know how long, time goes so fast. I don't know if you remember the brief study on the will of God. If you weren't here or you forgot, you can go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org.org, click on Sermon Archives. There should be a search bar. Type in will of God, and the messages on the will of God will come up because we have the general will and the specific will, and part of the general will of God for every believer is that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or controlled by the Spirit of God. Filled is a key word in the book of Colossians. The false teachers used the word, but they used it in a different way. Paul used filled in chapter 1, verse number 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. Fullness, filled, same root. Verse number 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill. There's the word again, to fulfill or fill. Chapter 2, verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full, same word, assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verses 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read these verses, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Because the word complete also means filled, full, fully equipped, kind of like a ship being ready for a voyage, being equipped, ready to go. That's what the word complete is. Filled, full, fully equipped. John 1:16, and of his fullness have we all received. Also, lastly, chapter 4, verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you all in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete, filled in all the will of God. So he sought for the believers at Colossae to stand filled in all the will of God. That's what he wants for us. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, complete it. So, to be filled means to be controlled by. Paul's prayer is that believers be controlled by the full knowledge of the will of God. Let's close with this. How? It's one thing to say that we should all be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. How does it happen? Last part of verse number 9. By means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Literally, we understand the will of God by the Word of God. We understand the will of God by the Word of God. The Spirit teaches us as we submit to Him. Places like John, chapter 14, when the Lord was telling the apostles he was going to be leaving them, he's going to send another comforter. And obviously they had spent 3 years with him, and he had taught them many things. How were they going to remember all of that to write it down in what we have now as the Gospels and the epistles of Paul, it said, how are they going to remember all this stuff to write it down accurately? The Spirit of God, right? Look at chapter 14, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. The word another, there is alos, another of the same kind. There's also heteros, which is another of a different kind. So here we have, of course, two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then chapter 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you. Peter describes it this way, that the Holy Spirit, the men of God, would be borne along by the Holy Spirit First Peter, or 2 Peter 1:21, as they pen the word of God, they are borne along by the Spirit, so that the text is the inspired word of God. Not the writers, not inspired like a poet. The writings are inspired of God. Be safe, Lori. She's not mad in leaving. She told me she had to leave early.
See you Sunday. Y'all have a blessed day.
You too. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will show you new revelation, as well as bringing to remembrance what had already come to pass. All right, so as we pray and sincerely and earnestly seek the truth of God's word, he, through the Holy Spirit of God, will give us the insight we need. And he will show us his will. Day by day, moment by moment, I mentioned the general will of God. And we also, of course, know there is a specific will of God for any situation, which must agree with the written word of God. In other words, if you think that God wants you to do something that is contrary to the general will of God or to the word of God, period, then obviously that is not the specific will of God for us. Because God will never violate his word, will he? Told you the example of the dude that came by one afternoon several years ago down in Charlestown, came to the church. They were not members, but they were pretty consistent visitors. He said, "Just want to let you know I'm leaving my wife for another woman. And I believe it's the will of God." And I said, "No, sorry, can't be the will of God. You're violating scripture." And I told you the rest of the story. Thankfully, he came to his senses and he stayed with his wife. But that's how silly we are and how subtle the evil one is and how weak our flesh is, how we can seek to justify sin, things that are contrary, clearly written in the word of God, like this homosexual movement that is obvious, no doubt, no question, that it's a violation of the clear teaching of both Old and New Testaments, but many and even churches have convinced themselves that it's just fine because society has said it is, even though the Word of God says, no, it's not. Now it's gone so far as this trans nonsense. We're going to deal with all this kind of stuff, Lord willing, the last message of the month, Memorial Day weekend. We're going to tie it all together and see how the hand of Satan has done all this stuff. You're going to be amazed how it all fits together and how we are right now, today, in the midst of God's judgment. Not looking forward to it. It's already fallen, and we are in the middle of it. All right, so the better we know the word stating God's general will, the easier it's going to be for us to determine the specific will of God in daily life. Paul wanted them to have all wisdom. See that? The knowledge of his will in all or by means of all wisdom. Doesn't mean that they would know everything and understand everything, but he knew that the deeper they got into the word of God, the greater insight and wisdom they would have concerning the will of God. God will give us all the wisdom necessary to please him. Spiritual insight. He prayed that they would have it to enjoy a successful, fruitful Christian life. You know, God wants to bless us. He wants to use us. We're never going to be fulfilled. If we're truly born again, we're not going to be fulfilled if we're not busy serving our Lord and desiring to be more like Christ and desiring to be obedient to his will. The amazing thing about all that I talked about, you might say, "Well, preacher, you know, I understand. You know, you're a pastor. You went to Bible college and seminary, and you learn a lot about the Bible. And this stuff comes easy for you." No, it doesn't. Number one, number two, all of this is possible for anyone that knows Christ as Savior and Lord, and has no formal education. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors of all time, he died on May the 12th, 1963. So today is the day of his death, May the 12th, 1963. The man barely got into grade school. I think he might have finished sixth grade, maybe. The reason is he was a very poor farmer. He worked for his parents. Their house and everything had burned to the ground. They were very poor anyway. His father suffered a nervous breakdown, and they moved to Ohio, and he went to work in a factory to help support the family. He made more in a week than he did in a month on the farm. But what he did when he was finished with work is he would go to the public library there. I think it was in Akron, Ohio, I believe. And he studied everything he could get his hands on. He didn't waste any time with all the frivolous nonsense. He read and studied and read and studied. And one day he was walking through the streets of Akron, and there was a street preacher out there preaching the gospel. And he said, "I felt my heart burn within my chest, and I knew I was lost and I needed a Savior. So now when he trusted Christ, he studied everything that he could get his hands on regarding the Bible." He ended up writing many books, and he pastored a large church in Chicago for many, many decades. The last 5 years of his life, he answered the call up in Toronto, and he was in Toronto when he died. But he wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. Anybody hear of it? And he also wrote The Knowledge of the Holy, one of the greatest books. And I recommend every Christian should read The Knowledge of the Holy. Every Christian should read Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, every believer. But anything by Tozer is worth reading. But the insight that God gave him, the depth that God gave him, no formal training at all. Anybody here wasn't really that well known. Anybody here, Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Oh, yeah. I was being facetious. Of course, everybody's heard of Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, preached in London back in the 1800s, preached to thousands upon thousands. He had no formal training. I didn't know that until this week. He had no formal training. I knew Tozer's story, but I had no idea. Someone else that you may have heard of, G. Campbell Morgan. How many heard of G. Campbell Morgan? Great commentator, preacher. Awesome. Anything by G. Campbell Morgan is worth reading. A lot of commentaries by him. I have several. I have his work on the Gospels. It's one of the best. G. Campbell Morgan. No formal training. How about Harry Ironside? Wrote a lot of commentaries. They're not the deepest commentaries in the world, but they're good layman commentaries. And he was a great preacher, very successful. No formal training. Now, what am I saying? Don't go to Bible college. No, I'm saying that, and of course, back in those days, there wasn't all the distractions like the television and the computer and the iPads and the cell phones and the people read. You know what I mean? They read and they studied. So it's probably more necessary today than it was then, unless you're able to put all that stuff aside and really hit the books and hit the Bible. But it goes to show that God will use anybody that cares about His will for their lives. We will only get out of the Christian life what we are willing to invest. Please understand that. If we don't put money in a savings account, it's not going to grow. If I put a penny a year in my savings account, at the end of 10 years, well, I have very much money. But if I would put $100 a day in a savings account, it'd grow pretty quick, wouldn't it? We only get out of the Christian life what we are willing to invest. And it appears as time goes on. The amount that professing believers are willing to invest is getting less and less. And the level of willingness of sacrifice for the name of the Lord is getting less and less. We're going to see in our study here in Colossians, we are to set our affection on things above. Why? Because we're only here for a brief period of time. Life's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But so many of us live like we're going to be here forever. And one day, let me warn you, we're all going to stand, if we're saved, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account. And all of our nonsense excuses and weak-kneed excuses are going to fall by the wayside as we stand ashamed before the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for our Savior who died upon that cross, shed his blood, paid our sin debt in full. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not know with absolute assurance that when they die, heaven will be their eternal home, give them the courage during the invitation to step out and say, Pastor, I don't know, but I want to know that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So Lord, may you be glorified. Even during the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.